Amen. Thank you very much. That was excellent. Luke chapter 9. I'll probably give it a week's announcement, but here in a few weeks, most likely on a Sunday night, not on a Wednesday night, because as soon as here in a couple weeks when things start getting a little bit back to normal after camps, I will be getting back to the Bible series, of course, here on Wednesday nights. And then on a Sunday night, I'm going to, the 4 to 7 8 to 12 year old camper on a Wednesday night, I got off on a bit of a rabbit trail, and it dealt with establishing habits and how to go about that. I ended up hearing from several people after that night. And so I'm going to take a Sunday night, and I'm going to try and go through that and how to really genuinely establish habits in your life. You're going to see the motivation isn't the key. And even discipline isn't necessarily the key to that. So I think that'll be helped, just especially after hearing from several people and wasn't even in it. So we'll probably do that here. But I'll probably give that a week's announcement. I'd like to have hopefully a lot of people here present for it. I think it'll be important to listen to help you. And tonight isn't. You can all go to sleep right now. We're just going to be in Luke chapter 9 now. Be in Luke chapter 9. Important section here. I'd like to... more of a topical message here tonight, but still based on some key words, though, that Christ said here in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, let me start reading verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, if you read it in Matthew, this man is a scribe. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which were at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray and beg you for your help tonight. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct what I say and how I say it, Lord. I pray that it would truly help us and draw us closer to you. I pray it would help me and with each person in here. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray that even this evening that conversion would take place. So please guide and direct, Lord. I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. In this section, we have three different men that Christ is dealing with, approaching him, really about this thing of discipleship. And there's a lot of different directions I can take this. One, we have today this little mamby-pamby view of discipleship where, again, it's almost making God all about you and he's there for you. And it gets all twisted up and muddled where it's almost like even a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with God and all that nonsense. Here it gets into this really clear definition of what discipleship is about, and of understanding who God is, who we are, what he's done for us, and how nothing should come before God. Doesn't matter what's going on, he should be first in our life. And beginning to understand, you know, and by the way, in all honesty, all of us still have human flesh and our sinful nature. We can look at verses sometimes through such carnal eyes that it muddles our understanding of what we're looking at. I mean, in reality, when it comes to us following Christ in discipleship, it shouldn't be even a tug of war with the Lord. It should be, Lord, whatever. I see what you did for me. You're the Creator. All that you did to save me, my life is yours. And without even argument. And that, of course, the reality of that will hit, like I said a few weeks ago, the day that you finally meet Christ. The devotion this morning, I'm not sure what happened, did not get sent out. I'll send it tomorrow, but it was on Revelation chapter 1, where John sees the Lord in His glory, and he just falls down flat on his face in that tremendous glory. And I'm telling you, when that moment hits, you are going to realize, man, why dare I? Well, how dare I even make any of my life about me? I mean, this is the Creator God, the one who saved me, who created me for His fellowship. I mean, you're going to see Him in His glory. And so here Christ is dealing with the idea of discipleship, and these men did not really understand the cost of it. The first one, the scribe, coming to Him, says, Lord, I will follow Thee, not realizing the cost that's there. The second one has an honor, really, upon him. But he said unto another, follow me. This guy's directly called. I mean, what an honor. Follow me. And the phrase, by the way, to go and bury my father, that was a common expression. It didn't mean that the funeral was waiting to happen. It meant waiting for the father to pass. It was a very common expression in the time. It's what it was dealing with. The one that I want to focus on for this evening is the last one. Another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first, always something before. We can always get to something later on tomorrow. Lord, first, once I get this done, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I know it's right, but first let me do this. There'll always be something in your life. There's always going to be something that you're going to put before that. It's a matter of just repentance and putting God first no matter what. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And the Lord understood his heart, that his heart really wasn't behind it. And it's true with all of these. Their mouth was behind it, maybe even intellectually behind it, but truly their heart wasn't actually there. In none of these cases, there's still a willingness at least that is there. But truly, other things had their heart, and that's what he was showing each one of them. Something else has your heart. In the response to the last one, he says, no man, having put in his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So what he tells this man is, you know, uses the illustration of a farmer that's working. Having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Many times after we begin serving God, maybe we get saved, or maybe we get right, or just something speaks to our heart. We want to get some things right, and it's not that we're hypocritical. It's just, I just don't think we understand the power of sin in our own heart and how much of our own heart God actually has. We like to say that God has all of our heart, but as Christ points out to each of these men, God certainly did not. And so in responding to this one, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So many times after we are serving God, things come up and we start to look back. I think there's a lot of different things that we look back at that all of a sudden hinder your growth. You get excited, you realize it's about God, maybe it's a message, and you cannot be ignorant of the devil's devices. There's going to be a battle for your heart. There's going to be a battle for your affection. There's going to be things to come up. The devil's going to do whatever he can to use the same picture that Christ is drawing just to get you to look back. And so what I would like to look at today is several things that I think are common that we look back at that hinder us from serving God as we should. I have five different things that I believe we tend to look back at that hinder us from serving God. Number one, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Many times the devil will come, your own flesh for that matter too, but the devil knows what he's doing, and his legions that are at his beck and command to try and affect your mind and your thought life. And we have a sin nature, and all of a sudden maybe there was some type of failure that took place, dealing with sin and morality or whatever area that might have been in. And too often, as you're trying to go forward, you get too focused back on that. Instead of remembering what the Bible tells us, I love this, the great verses to memorize here in Psalm 103. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I mean, here is the Creator telling you. And by the way, that's what Psalm 103, especially those first 15 or so verses, is all dealing with. Not to forget all the Lord's benefits. And He focuses in on that. Remember, He says, listen, when you do come to Me, I do forgive you. I remove them as far as the east is from the west. Which, in other words, you can't get any farther apart than that. When we come before the Lord, now listen, we do it two different things. It confuses some Christians, and I believe there's also some really bad teaching along those lines. At the very moment you place your faith in Christ, you are at that very moment, from a judicial standpoint, all of your sins are forgiven. You are justified. The penalty was paid. But we now deal with, as Christians, a progressive sanctification. It's within that realm that we're dealing with right now, where you come before the Lord, not for a judicial forgiveness that took place at salvation. But as 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we come and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He does just that. Don't hold on to it. Don't let yourself, don't let your flesh, don't let the devil beat you up where you allow that to hinder you. Or listen, just like these three men, let's be honest, you can use that as an excuse. You can. You can play the little victim card on yourself. There's two spectrums there. There are those who are motivated by genuine guilt where they don't get over it themselves. And that hinders their growth. There's another realm to this, though, where those who still use that as an excuse not to move forward. Both are wrong. And 1 John 1:9 is great. I still remember being, 20 years old, and Pastor Bird preaching on that verse. And he was the one that gave that illustration of matter of fact, he might even have pointed out my girls. I can't remember if he pointed out our girls all sitting down there at the time, or at least one or two of them, probably only had one or two at the time, that would have been it. And they're all dressed up for church, ready to go, and they're heading to the car. You tell them to head to the car, and they get sidetracked by a mud puddle. And they go and they jump in that mud puddle, and then they come to you, and, Daddy, I'm sorry. And point was, yep, you're forgiven. It's all right. Now go get in the car. He said, you wouldn't do that. What would you do? You would go get them changed and cleaned up. This is what the Lord does. Psalm 51 is a great example of this. Genuine repentance in place and David wanting to move forward. So humbly coming before God with genuine repentance, asking for forgiveness and then pressing forward. Don't allow past sins to prevent you from moving forward with your walk with God. If you have come before Him, if repentance in place, you said, Lord, I'm sorry. Listen, they're gone as far as the east is from the west. Quit holding on to it. Let it go. You're looking back. Number two, what can cause us to look back? Don't look back at past failures. I remember counseling with a man, and I understood his frustration. There probably would have been some who would have viewed him as a hypocrite. I don't believe he's a hypocrite at all. I got to know him in counseling and talking and things like that. And there would be so often he would come forward and say, Lord, man, he would tell the Lord first and say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me. I want to do what's right. And there's not a doubt in my mind he meant business every single time. But he'd fail again. And after a series of that taking place, he told me, he goes, no, I'm done. I'm done. I keep failing it. I keep quitting. And, you know, I'm tired of this. I said, no, I pled with no. You keep on going. That's what you do. Lord, I'm sorry, and you press on. But so often our past failures hinder us. Listen, failure is a part of life. You might attempt a ministry and fail at it miserably. You've heard me tell this. The first time I preached is coming to mind now because of failure in ministry. I'm not kidding. It was a disaster. There's nobody on the planet that thought God would ever call me to preach. Nobody. It was horrible. Don't allow a past failure. Look at Psalm 37. I love these two verses. Look at Psalm 37. I want you to see it. If you mark in your Bibles or highlight, these are two really good verses to highlight. It's a really good song, too. I enjoy listening to. Psalm 37, 23, and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Look at the next three words. Though we fall. The Lord's telling you, failure will happen. Though he fall, but look at the rest of it. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Does that sound like the Lord's done with you because of failure? No. Too often we view God, we forget about his mercy and his grace and his forbearance. One of America's greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, failed many times before ever being elected. He lost 7 elections before he ever won the presidency. I've said it many times how often how we handle failure will determine how successful we are in life. Winston Churchill defined success as success is moving from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. Did you get that? Success is moving from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. What he's saying is, keep your hand on the plow. Don't look back. We learn from our past failures, avoiding what caused it, choosing instead of allowing our failures to cripple us, learning to grow from them, making the necessary changes. Every single failure we can learn from. That's what we can do. You can choose to allow it to change, to make the adaptations that you need in life, and grow from the failure instead of allowing the failure to control your life. Peter could have allowed his failure to just cripple him. But he moved forward. I didn't know this, but remember the Macy's store? How many remember that? John Lowe, you better remember that. I know you remember Macy's. You know that thing failed 7 times before it ever succeeded? The guy wouldn't give up. 7 times. Don't keep your mind focused on past failures. You press forward. Press forward, press forward. Number 3. Please, in the day we live in, by the way, I think it's possible here, like, especially the recent events here, Lacey, with Iran and everything like that. And I'm going to tie it in with this next point here. I mentioned how Abraham Lincoln is without a doubt one of our best presidents. It's not unreasonable or impossible that if Lord tarries his coming in 100 years from now, they'll look back and think that we happen to be the generation that lived under one of America's greatest presidents. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. This one is important. Don't look back at the past and see it better than it really was. I'm going to give you and the Bible directly tells you not to do that. Don't look back at the past and see it better than what it really was. That will cripple you today. Look at verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. It can absolutely cripple you. There's examples, of course, throughout the Word of God. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Go to Numbers chapter 11. I'm sure you all know, the majority here probably know the exact verses I'm going to go to. Here they are. They've been delivered. They were in bondage and slavery. You know, 430 years in bondage, or all, well, not quite all that in time in bondage, but a significant amount of that time in bondage and in slavery. God finally delivers them in the most miraculous way. Just absolutely incredible. Verse 4 says this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They're actually looking back. God has miraculously delivered them. And this is what they're remembering about Egypt. Not what it describes in Exodus chapter 2 with them crying and crying, begging God, please deliver us, please deliver us. Completely forgetting about that. But because of their, you know how we are, we get into a certain need in our life and that need consumes us. And your mind simply goes to a time when that was met. You actually don't even, you're not even conscious at the moment of all the other circumstances that were going on at that time. You focus on that. That's exactly what they did. They looked back. They just remembered that. They remembered the prior time better than what it really was. That will cripple you. Don't live in the past. You can think about this throughout history, for the most part, with few exceptions. Just about every generation has said the present is never as good as it used to be. One, because as a whole, you know, usually things change as time goes on. And usually people struggle with change. And so they remember what they are comfortable with. So in their mind, they associate that as better. And by the way, soon the day we're in will be the past. It will be. You're going to be 60 here soon, Daniel. And you're going to look back, man, that was the good man. Back then. Every single generation since the Garden of Eden has struggled with sin and corruption. Every single one. Don't let thoughts of the past consume you that it was better. It doesn't matter if it was or wasn't. It just doesn't matter. You press forward. We have such little time here on this earth. Use your time wisely. Number 4, don't look back at the things that have the potential to make you bitter. Maybe it was a horrible experience in your life. Maybe it was a difficult relationship you had. Again, I had a relative, to my knowledge, never did get saved. I remember as a boy for a short time, we had, and I have very little memories of this. I'd have been under, it was before my parents had divorced. But we had lived in that house for a short time. Again, I don't have memories from that. I have memories after that. But nonetheless, this relative, it went through, it was a horrible divorce. The husband left her for a much younger, prettier woman. And never, ever, ever got over that. And I mean never. Just filled with bitterness. Would never let it go. Don't focus on things that have the capability of producing bitterness in your life. Why do that? Why? You're just going to cripple yourself. Why focus on those things that you know, this is, if I focus on this, if I dwell on this, this is, it's not going to help me. Then don't focus on it. And I guarantee you allow bitterness to start to set in, and you are locked looking back at that point. usually the key to this one is to learn forgiveness and move on. Learn to forgive and move on. Forgiveness, we all know it. I have messages that I've preached on it. Forgiveness is powerful. Learn to forgive and move on. Don't look back at situations and focus on them that have the potential to make you bitter. Don't look back and see the past better than what it really was. Don't look back at sins that keep you still hindered to this day that you've already asked forgiveness for. And don't look back at past failures. And lastly, don't look back at old victories and be content. Think you've arrived. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, such a great, great, great epistle. Just so filled with so many truths in each chapter. Apostle Paul said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I mean, he was moving forward. He wasn't going to simply trust in the victories of the past. And obviously, we all know Paul had tremendous victories that he went through in his Christian life. But he's saying, listen, I'm not content. I'm not done. I'm just going to keep on pressing forward. Again, he's writing this from prison at the time. This is, you know, this is getting where we covered it in the book of Acts at what imprisonment when he wrote this. At the very end, this is at the very end of the book of Acts. That imprisonment is when he is writing this epistle. And he's saying, listen, no, listen, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I am pressing forward. The same thing like we learn from past failures. What you do is learn from past victories. Don't just sit down and think, listen, I've done this and this. It's good enough. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing on. The times that God did bless, man, think about it. Write it down. See what common denominators are present. What was it that God was blessing, and repeat it? Did not Israel do this with the new land, and it hindered them their entire existence? They head into the... I remember my first major paper I wrote in college was on the book of Joshua. And so first time really diving into that book was on covering the entire book. And I'm still learning a lot about the Bible at that time. I'm probably 19, 20 years old at this time. And just as I'm understanding here, looking at what's taking place, just getting frustrated with the nation of Israel. Finish the job! They got so content with all the victories they had that they just kind of relaxed. You can do that at so many different levels in your spiritual life. You're seeing genuine growth and you're pressing forward. You're getting victories over sin. But then all of a sudden, you almost get content with where you're at and you begin to settle back. Listen, it's just a matter of time before you start going backwards. And those things that you didn't eliminate, that you stopped pressing forward, they're going to start nagging at you and nagging at you and be problems in your life all of your days. You can't look back at past victories and say, listen, I've been doing pretty good. You can't do that. None of us will ever arrive. Jakin might. Jakin has the potential to be the first among us that has arrived. Don't allow those past victories to keep your focus. Keep moving forward. And ask yourself, okay, that's good what happened in the past. But it's in the past. It is. It's done. What are you doing now? To wrap this up, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I really, really want to do a polyurethane illustration with this one about looking back, not looking at what hinders you. I've been doing polyurethane for several days, for many hours. And if I'd walk outside, I'd count that as looking back. I'd see all those bundles and be nothing but discouraged and want to quit right then and there. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's when we put our hand to the plow. Here's what we do. Verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures this contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So as you put your hand to the plow, just stay focused on God. Don't stay focused, because your victories will. I'm telling you, you start focused on your victories. Again, know what you're doing. You're making life about you and about your pride. That's going to come into play, and that's going to hinder you. It's going to slow you. Just stay focused on God. That'll help you stay humble and want to drive to please Him and to honor Him and to give Him more and more. Don't look at past failures. Stay focused on God, the one who removes your sin as far as the east from the west. Don't stay focused on the times that you failed. Even though you tried it, you failed again and again. Just like He said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Stay focused on Him, looking unto Jesus. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep moving forward. Don't allow the circumstances of this world to dictate your faith. Allow that to be God and God alone. With heads bowed and eyes closed.